Greetings in Jesus' name. I also welcome you all here this morning. With the exception of a few people here today, we don't know what you're thinking. A few people we already know. Brother Brendan had devotions. Brother Kendall had the science lesson. Sherry shared her testimony. We don't know what's going on inside. I don't know if life is vibrant or if there's an ebb going on. And you can hide that for a while. I have felt for the last little while that I've been a little lean in my life, and that's what Brother Jason didn't tell you. He would have been allowed to preach if he would have forced himself on it. But by nature, I'm not the most disciplined person, and I have found much blessing when disciplines are brought into my life, and one of those is studying to preach, and that does a lot of good for me. And so that's why Brother Jason's not, that's one of the reasons Brother Jason's not preaching this morning, because I told him I need the discipline worse than I perceive that he does. Last Sunday, well, also Brother Jason does put out a schedule, and so we know quite a bit in advance when we need to preach, when it's our turns, many times. And so I've been thinking about this for a little while, although, as you already may have forgotten, I'm not the most disciplined person, so getting it done early does not happen. However, last Sunday, we did sing this song by John Greenleaf Whittier, and the phrase in it, it says, "In purer lives thy service find." And God wants his service done, but he wants it done in purer lives. And I was challenged by those words as we sang them. And so, to begin, the title of my thoughts was The Case for Victorious Living. And I now have in my notes beside that part one, because we have a subtitle, because it was too large of a subject. And even what we're going to talk about this morning is too large. But anyhow, we're going to talk about understanding temptation and sin. And I know people spend weeks studying this and classes and studies about this. And so we're only going to scratch the surface. But I also want to be understood this morning, and I don't want to come across in a harsh, demeaning way to anybody that may find themselves in a struggle. The opposite of victory is defeat, and I'm not telling you anything new. That is normal, that is commonly understood. And so what fosters victory, or what allows or brings defeat? And so this morning, I'm a little bit sorry about the fact that we're just going to be looking at the dark side. When we talk about temptation and sin, it's the dark side. I don't know when I'm going to be planning to preach again, but Lord willing, we will talk about the victorious side of things, the much more joyful side. And so, if anybody, I want to say this now because I might forget to say it later. I don't want anyone to leave here feeling dark and defeated and kind of left hanging on a thin string, because that's not what the gospel's about, even though we're going to talk about some of those things this morning. And during the Sunday school, I'm sorry, Kendall, I was with you most of the time. During Sunday school, I decided I want to put something up on the board, so it's kind of impromptu. And we are body, soul, and spirit, and I know I talked about this before, but I just want to put a little sketch up here. We're going to put righteousness up in the top corner. And spirit a little bit below here. Soul. And then body. Down here, I'm going to put the world / wickedness. All right, so this is us, body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit is the human being. And our body and our soul connect and communicate with each other. And our soul and the spirit connect with each other. They communicate together. God gave us the Spirit, the Bible tells us, to connect with His righteousness. And now we have the privilege, or what happens to the human being is we connect, our body communicates with the world, and so does our soul, which our soul, for clarity's sake, is the mind, will, and the emotions, your affection. That comes out of your soul. It comes out of that part of your being. I don't know if that sketch makes sense, but I'm going to give you a reason why that's there here in just a little bit. Our body and our soul are affected by the influence of anti-God. Our body cannot connect with righteousness because it is the flesh. The flesh cannot connect with righteousness. That's why God gave us the Spirit within us. And so that's why we have that, that's why it's set up. We make choices many times daily between our lower nature and the nature that comes to us from accepting Jesus Christ as Lord of our life. So there's a battle going on, and it's happening here in our mind, will, and emotions is where that battle is going on many times. And the forces, as you can see, the forces are on either side of it. And that affects, and that's where our choices are made. And the new nature will always make right choices. If this was strictly where our body stopped or our being stopped, we would always make the right choices if it was right here, because we would always be connecting with the Spirit and righteousness. But we are in the flesh, and our mind, will, and our emotions, I don't know if I should say it this way, but I don't think they're ever completely converted. And I think you understand what I mean by that. So we are in the body, and Romans 8 says that there's enmity between us and the Spirit, and that's opposition. And so we live in this life in what may seem to be a continual battle of the forces that we can hear within. There's calls to surrender. The Holy Spirit prompts us, there's calls to surrender, and there's also the voice within us that calls us to selfishness and to serve myself. And I have concluded, and I want to say this carefully because I'm opening up myself for your address, your input, because I don't know, did I say it already? I don't know if I don't believe. I know I don't completely understand this. But I've concluded that everyone has a personal test or struggle within between light and darkness. And you may not know what mine is, and I might not know what yours is, but I believe yours is there because mine is there, and so is yours. And this morning, we're going to talk about that some more. And again, I'm sorry we don't have the vibrant deliverance part of it, but I want you to know that if you find a tussle within, be it the battle between light and darkness, that you are not abnormal. It's because you're a human being, and that is normal. We have the battle between the kingdom of love and the kingdom of self. And we know that sin equals defeat. And so that's why we're going to talk about temptation and sin here just a bit. Again, now let me raise these questions. So what is sin, and when does sin become sin? Okay, I think we know what sin is. But when does sin actually become sin to me? And probably this is the part I don't have figured out. And this downward pull, I want to say this again, this downward pull is not unique to any one person or personality. It's not like certain personalities have a pull towards sin more than others. And it's not unique. If you're struggling to have victory or measurable growth in your Christian life, there's not something wrong with you. You're normal. But the fact is, you don't need to live in defeat, and you can enjoy victory. So let's look at this not-so-pretty side of a human. What about sins in our flesh versus sins of the Spirit? What about sinning in action versus sinning in attitude? Is it sin if it's in the inside only and doesn't come out? Is it sin, or is that something different? I'm here this morning to debunk any notion that sinning internally is less sinful than the external. I don't know, I'm exposing myself here, but I tend to think in terms of that sinning on the external is more sinful than what goes on inside, and that is not what the Bible says, and we're going to look at that. And if you, if anybody is here that has those tendencies to think in those ways like I have at times, I'm here to debunk that notion, because external sinning is no more sinful than what's happening inside. Sin is sin whether or not it manifests itself on the outside. One thing that we're not going to talk about today is a confession of sin. We may touch on that another later, at a later sermon, but I just thought I'd better talk about that. I'm going to now read you a quote from C.S. Lewis in the book Mere Christianity. If anyone thinks, and some of these words, if you're old English or from England like he was, you may understand these better than I, but I think you'll get the punch of this. If anyone thinks that Christians regard unchastity as the supreme vice, he is quite wrong. Unchastity is meaning immorality. The sins of the flesh are bad, but they are the least bad of all sins. You think that's true? They are the least bad of all sins? All the worst pleasures are purely spiritual. The pleasure of putting other people in the wrong, of bossing and patronizing and spoiling sport and backbiting, the pleasure of power and hatred. That is why a cold, self-righteous prig or person who goes regularly to church may be far nearer to hell than a prostitute. But of course, it is better to be neither. Sin is not just substance abuse, immorality, and murder. And I'm not telling you something you don't know. I'm just wanting this to be clear, abundantly clear in your mind. So just so we understand what we're talking about, I'm going to give you a short list, and you can add your own list to this. These, not all these things are sin in themselves, but they become sin. That's anger, love of money, lust, depression, cynicism, unforgiveness, fame, covetousness, impatience, irritableness, stealing. And I would just tell you to insert the besetting sin that your besetting sin that maybe no one else knows. Add that onto that. The thing that pulls you down the quickest, the most likely to pull you down. Sin is always connected to self-worship. There is pride connected to every sin. Any on that list, there is pride connected there. Because it's our nature to take care of myself, to do what's pleasing to me, to do what makes me feel better. Even though it may not always appear like it at first, sin is a focus on myself, always. All right, well, let's turn to the Bible, Matthew chapter 5. Back to our question that I already raised, when does a person sin? When does sin become sin? Matthew 5, we're just going to, it already appears like I'm going to run out, the clock's going to run out of time for us, so we're going to have to, there's quite a bit of scripture we're not going to be able to read probably. Truth is what we need. So let's look at Matthew 5. We're going to read 21 to 23. I know we're breaking into the Sermon on the Mount. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, and by the way, without a cause is in King James, but there are many versions where it just says, and in the Revised Version, where it does not have without a cause. Whosoever shall be angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave thy gift, and so on. Now moving over to 27 and 28, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And Jesus is ushering in a new origin of sin. It used to be, from what he says here, the action or the doing of it, the being part of it, actually lashing out to your brother in anger, saying words, was the problem. Actually committing adultery was the problem. Jesus is bringing it in. Sin is no longer an action that's seen on the outside. It now occurs in the heart. And in some cases, it might manifest itself on the outside. But it happens inside. And therefore, I agree with Mr. Lewis that sins of the spirit are likely worse. I shouldn't say worse, but as involving or more involving than sins that are on the outside. Jesus said it's happening inside. Matthew 15, we read verses 19 and 20, just the first part of verse 20. I know we're breaking in the middle of some of these. Matthew 15, 19. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, false witness, blasphemes. These are the things which defile a man. For out of the heart, from the inside, this is happening. He's saying it already happens in the heart. Sin's already happening. But even Proverbs talks about this. Proverbs 24, 8, 9. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of the foolish is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. So even Proverbs refers to sin in the thought and the planning stage. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, I was going to remember what that first part was, but it's pointing back to chapter 6. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there we have it. It's filthiness of the flesh and from what's inside. Sin is internal. Before it ever becomes external, sin is internal, and it is just as wrong as anything external. I saw this quote yesterday when I was on the road on a pickup, back window of a pickup truck. I don't know what he meant by it, for sure, but it fit. Everything's different in the world of me. I was thinking about pride. And pride is the foundation of every sin. And when I'm focusing on myself, everything is different because it's now okay, or it's more applicable, or it's more correct. I'm sorry, I was not going to read that yet. No wonder. I sketched it in the wrong spot. Origin of all sin is somehow connected to pride. And pride is not merely the lifting of the chin, as we may see, or looking down the nose at somebody. That's not what pride is necessarily. While that is, that's not necessarily completely what pride is. It is the desire to have things my way and to please myself, and it's natural to all of us. Anger is expressed because I've been slighted in some way. The plan did not go my way. Could that person just use some common sense? My view, my opinion, my plan, my whatever has been crossed, and that's why I'm angry. I said about the love of money. So I'm going to skip prayer meeting this week. I can catch on my personal Bible reading on Sunday afternoon. I'll bid this job just a little bit high. I will insist on a lower price. There are things that all is going on inside to the person that loves money. All this because I want security and more money. And it has become sin at that point. I want what is beautiful and attractive. And that's why I lust. My life is in shambles. No one understands. The negative things keep piling up. I'm all alone. There's no hope for my condition, says the person who's depressed. And depression, I'm sorry, but many times depression is another expression of pride because it's looking strictly at myself and focusing on myself. So when does sin become sin? It becomes sin when the temptation is fed. And I know this is not about temptation, but I think it illustrates it well from the Bible, and that is when Moses saw the burning bush, and the Bible says that Moses turned aside to see what this thing was, to see why the bush wasn't burning up. That is when a temptation goes in, the next step becomes a sin, when we turn aside, and let's just curiously check this out a little bit more. It has now begun to take root. Some temptations are brought on by ourselves, and there's other temptations that just show up. What do you do with temptation? What about when you turn it over in your mind a few more times? When you go take another look? When you turn aside in curiosity? When you build more reasons of why you were right in that situation? When you conjure up more thoughts of self-pity, when you lay awake at night working through the comment and retort scenarios with someone with whom you disagree, add whatever examples you wish to my lame examples, but I believe you've got the point. Now that's sinning, and that's defeat when we start going down those places in our minds. So to try and recap, and I'm afraid the recap's going to be as long as the first part, but to recap, why do we sin? And I'm going to borrow from Doctrines of the Bible, and that is why I call it, number one, it's unconverted flesh. Doctrines of the Bible calls it inherent depravity. Why do we sin? Because we have an unconverted flesh. Apostle Paul says that we are by nature children of wrath. And our flesh needs law because it's bent toward evil. Now, I know someone made the comment in Sunday school that I don't feel it. That when we're all sold out, we don't have... I know that's not exactly the way it was worded, but that's the way it may have sounded. When we're all sold out, we don't have the struggle within anymore. Our flesh is converted, but our flesh, I don't believe, is converted. Without law governing our flesh, it would always be evil continually. And in America today, we have laws, some that we get frustrated by maybe, but we do have laws. And it's because we need government for unconverted people. Go to any country that doesn't have law, and you will see disaster and chaos reigning. We have laws, and because of that, we're relatively safe. The flesh needs law as well. Galatians 3, verse 24 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by flesh." Sorry, that we might be justified by faith. We put law in our children's lives to bring them to the point where they need to be, where they become grown up and become people they need to be. And after we become justified by faith, our flesh still needs a law. It's just a little bit different. We voluntarily subject ourselves to this law, and here's how it is. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So we move from one law to another. I don't mean that's bondage, but we need to subject ourselves to that law. Our flesh needs to be subjected to that law in order for us to live victoriously. So I believe all humans sin because all humans are in the flesh. So why do we sin? It's unconverted flesh. Number two, we sin because we are tempted. Turn to James chapter 1. We can't talk about temptation without turning to James chapter 1. James James 12, chapter 1, we'll just read verses 13 to 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So this makes it clear, verse 13, that our temptations do not come from God. So we know that. It makes it clear it doesn't come from God. But it tells us here, the temptation, well, let me back up. Jesus was tempted of the devil. I believe the devil can bring us temptation. We have the account in Matthew 4, maybe, I forget which chapter it is, where Jesus was tempted of the devil. The devil came straight to him. Jesus, I don't know if he could be tempted completely like a man. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. But the devil came to him and wanted to give him the kingdom of the world and wanted to give him all these things. The devil came to him. So the devil can bring us temptation, I believe. Temptation can come from our own desires, our own lust, meaning James used the word lust, but it's our own desires from within. We can get temptation just from our natural, from desires that are by nature part of us. Temptation can also come from other people. You can be with a bad bunch of friends or people, a bad group that can tempt you to do something, something you would have never thought of doing or trying, but you were tempted because of who you were with. The progression is clear in these verses. Back to verse 14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own desires, and it looks exciting. He's enticed by it. It looks interesting. Every person is tempted in that same way. And then when that desire becomes, it says when it has conceived, when you're enticed, you're drawn in, then it becomes sin. And then when it's finished, it says it brings forth death. The temptation or the pull to check it out further and then falling headlong into it. So the space between temptation and sin can be a split second. I'm sure many of you have been around somebody that got angry from something that happened, and it can be a split second from the time something happens or something said until that quickly someone has sinned because of their anger. And it can be, and in other cases, temptation to the actual sin could be quite long. I see it as, you know, it can be like waves of the ocean. In some cases, this anger and some of those responses can be like a tsunami. It just comes without warning. And there's other times where the temptation of sin is like the waters are calm, and here comes another wave, and temptation comes again, and you get victorious over it, it gets calm, and wave comes again. In that time, I don't believe the person is entering into sin, but when we, by choice, pursue it, check it out, roll it around our mind. And there's also, another person said it this way, there's also times in our lives that we must be aware that we are more susceptible to sin. Sorry, more susceptible to temptations. There's sometimes circumstances in our lives, or maybe a void or another challenge in your life that's unrelated to your besetting sin or your prone place to fall. And we must be aware of that and be aware that temptations are stronger when there's other void and tests in our lives. And James tells us here, death eventually occurs to the person who sins without finding deliverance from that sin. When it's finished, it bringeth forth death, spiritual death, and eventually eternal spiritual death. I'm going to just quickly read, you may write these verses, these references down, but there's about three short passages that we can hardly look, have a message like this without looking at. Romans 7, 14 to 23, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that is in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That's Romans 7, 14, 23. And just that passage alone, you could spend quite a bit of time trying to figure it out and understand. So I feel a little cheap by just reading it and going on. Colossians 3, 5 to 9. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, so though ye have sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit, and they are not separated as one being worse than the other. They are both sin. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So there we have it again, in our minds. That's where the battle is fought. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such life, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So in closing, what I want to convey this morning is the truth. The challenge is that internal defeat is no less sinful than external expressions. Sin is sin, whether internal or external. Anger that never lashes out verbally or physically is still anger. Lust that never opens an internet page is still lust. Negative thoughts or thoughts of self-pity and those thought patterns can become sin even if never spoken. And with the authority of Jesus himself, the thought is equal to the action. I know it feels like a negative, hopeless package on the surface this morning. However, I believe that I'm looking at a group of people that knows there's more to the story than just this. There is a better way. And so it's to be continued. In the meantime, you don't need to be in defeat. There is hope. While we didn't focus on it, there is hope. You don't need to be in defeat. And if you're powerless, if you feel powerless this morning to reach victory on your own, if you feel powerless on your own, reach out to someone. You don't need to be there. You don't need to stay there. There is hope. It is more freeing than it is humiliating to admit your weakness. It's more freeing than it is humiliating to admit your weakness. May God help us. Let's kneel together for prayer.